If you will turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 6, Christ's message to the church at Sardis. Revelation 3, 1 to 6, page 1217 in the Bibles that you find in the pews. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot his name out from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Congregation of Christ, on a previous occasion in this series of sermons on the messages of Christ to the seven churches in Revelation, I shared with you a story from John Bunyan's classic, The Pilgrim's Progress. This morning, I'd like to begin by sharing another brief part of that book again, because it illustrates part of the message of Christ with which the text before us deals. Towards the end of his journey to the celestial city in the Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and his friend Hopeful visited some shepherds in the Delectable Mountains. The two pilgrims there enjoyed the accommodations and lodging with the shepherds, but most of all, they took joy in the fellowship that they had with them. And before the two travelers parted on their way again, the shepherds gave them a little look at what lay before them. So they climbed up on the top of a mountain that was called Mount Clear, and the shepherds showed them the path that they were to take. They could see it in the distance. And then the shepherds gave them a little note about the way, a little map. And they told them to beware of one called the Flatterer. And then they left Christian, the pilgrim, and Hopeful, his friend, with one word of caution. The shepherds warned the pilgrims not to sleep on the enchanted ground. Let me just pick up a little bit from Bunyan's story here, where he talks about the pilgrims coming to the enchanted ground. He says, I then saw in my dream that they went until they came into a certain country whose air naturally tended to make one drowsy if he came a stranger into it. And here Hopeful began to be very dull and heavy asleep, wherefore he said unto Christian, I do now begin to grow so drowsy that I can scarcely hold up my eyes. Let us lie down here and take a nap. The Christian said, by no means, lest sleeping we never wake more. Hopeful replied, why, my brother, sleep is sweet to the laboring man. We may be refreshed if we take a nap. Christian answered, do you not remember that one of the shepherds bid us beware of the enchanted ground? He meant by that we should be aware of sleeping. Wherefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. I know it wasn't too long ago that we studied that book together in adult Sunday school. And the second part of that book, which is a story of Christian's wife and her children, and how they took that journey being accompanied by Mr. Greatheart, they also passed through the enchanted ground. Maybe you remember, as they passed through that place, they came across two men who were sleeping beside the road. Their names were Heedless and Too Bold. And they had come that far in their pilgrimage, but they got sleepy and they went, fell asleep, and the pilgrims tried to shake them and wake them up, but those men never woke up. And Bunyan records, they just muttered words like men who are talking in their sleep. Well, the danger of traveling far in the Christian life and then going to sleep on the enchanted ground is a very real danger that every Christian must seek to avoid. And it was this danger, in part, that seems to have been one of the big problems in the church at Sardis. This morning, as we look at our passage from Revelation 3, 1 through 6, I'd like to divide it into three parts. First, I'd like to say something about the city of Sardis, and then look at the church at Sardis, and then finally talk about Christ's prescription for the problem that was faced by the church at Sardis. Well, first, the city of Sardis. Sardis was a city in the sleep of death. The city had a great reputation. In fact, one ancient writer puts it this way. He said that the ancient city of Sardis was built on a plateau of crumbling rock rising 1,500 feet above the plain. The plateau was part of Mount Tumulus, whose height was 6,700 feet. The walls of elevation on which the city was built were almost perpendicular, and the city was inaccessible except by one narrow passage, which was steep. And it was easily fortified and guarded. Sardis was considered an impregnable fortress. In fact, the richest king in the world, Croesus, once made his home there so his riches would be secure. Solon, who was considered to be the wisest man on earth in his day, paid the city a visit. But he warned Croesus not to be too confident about the safety of the city from attack. And Solon's words proved true. Twice the city fell because no one was on guard at night when the enemy came. The first time it fell was to Cyrus the Persian. And the story goes like this. Cyrus initiated the siege of Sardis, and then he offered a special reward to anyone who would find an entry into the city. One of Cyrus's soldiers was standing watch one night, and he looked up and he saw a Sardian soldier retrieve a helmet that had dropped outside the city walls. The soldier who was standing watch realized that there was a route up the cliff to the city. And so that night he gathered a select band of soldiers and he followed the same path that the Sardian soldier had followed when he recovered his helmet. And the band of soldiers went up the cliff and they found the battlements at the top completely unguarded. The Sardians had thought themselves too safe to need a guard. And so Sardis fell. Some 300 years later, the city fell to Antiochus the Great in the same manner. It fell at night when no one was standing watch. And so, although the city of Sardis had a reputation as an impregnable fortress and as the home of one of the richest men on earth, twice it fell because of lack of watchfulness. When the various cities of Asia Minor were competing with each other to be the site of the temple to the Roman emperor, Sardis cited its splendid past as the reason the Roman Senate should choose it. But the Senate knew the other side of its history, and it passed Sardis by in favor of the city of Smyrna. Sir William Ramsay, who wrote that book about the seven churches in Asia, called Sardis the city of death. It was a city in the sleep of death, a city that had forgotten to be watchful. Well, that's about the city. Now, let's turn our attention to the church at Sardis. Well, when we do, we find that the church at Sardis was like the city. It was also in the sleep of death. You notice when Christ addresses the church here, he calls himself the one who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And as we've seen in the previous messages to the churches, each of these descriptions of Christ come from John's initial vision in chapter 1, where John saw Christ walking among the seven lampstands. You notice that the NIV has a note on the translation that says that the phrase seven spirits may also be translated as the sevenfold spirit. The sevenfold spirit is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And to understand the image that's used here, you have to go back to the fourth chapter of the book of Zechariah. In that chapter, Zechariah looked and he saw a solid gold lampstand that had seven channels that extended to its lights. And the Lord asked Zechariah if he knew what it meant, and he didn't know what it meant. So the angel who was talking to him, showing him the various visions he had in that book, said, "Here's what it means, Zechariah, this candlestick with these seven channels. It means not by might or by power, but by my spirit." The seven channels of the lampstand represented the Old Testament people of God. They were supplied with spiritual oil to keep burning by the Spirit of God. And they would only fulfill their mission and work in the world by the power of the Spirit. And it's the same way with the New Testament people of God, the church. The Spirit of God supplies the church with what it needs to do the work of Christ on earth. Christ says he holds the seven stars in his hand. Well, these words are very appropriate to Sardis, whose deadness indicates a lack of the presence of the Spirit. Christ says they have the reputation of being alive, but they're dead. Now, how can it happen that a church can become what Christ regards as a dead church? Well, it can happen when the believers in the church who make up the body fail to be vigilant in their walk with God. When a church becomes comfortable and forgets its mission to bring Christ to the world, and instead concentrates on its own comfort. When that happens, then deadness can set in. Well, Jesus knew the reputation of the church at Sardis. He knew that the people there thought that they were alive for him, but they weren't. No, it really doesn't matter what people think about us. It matters what Jesus thinks. Jesus said of that church at Sardis, "You're dead." You notice Jesus looks for fruit in his churches. He said in verse 2, "I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God." Christ expects the church to do certain deeds for him, to bear fruit. And if it doesn't bear fruit, it's dead. He expects the church to be vigilant in taking the gospel to all people. A faithful church of Christ can't choose the kind of people that it would like to bring the gospel to, or what kind of people it would like to have members in its fellowship. A true, living church of Jesus will care more about reaching the lost than it does simply in pandering to the desires and wishes of those who have already been found. You know, our Lord showed that by His own example. When He went to choose disciples to be with Him, He went out and He chose people that other people would have rejected. He chose simple people. He chose poor people. He chose people with terrible reputations. People like tax collectors, prostitutes. In fact, Jesus had a parable where He talks about that Himself. He talks about the good shepherd who goes out and He leaves 99 in the flock there where they're safe, and He goes out to seek that one sheep that's lost. But that's the kind of life that a church that's alive for the Lord is supposed to live. Not to think about themselves, not to think just about those who are already found, but to go out and seek the lost as Christ seeks the lost. Apparently, the lives of the Christians in Sardis were not that clearly distinguished from the lives of others who lived in their city. Apparently, they just blended in. There really was no need to persecute the Christians in Sardis. Their Christianity was innocuous. As we hear Jesus' words to the church at Sardis, we need to ask ourselves, how much are we alive in the sight of Jesus Christ? Do we care more about our own comfort than we do about reaching the lost? How much of what we do as a church is outreach rather than inreach? Where's our passion for God and for people coming to faith in Him? Is there anything about our witness and testimony about Jesus Christ that the world might rise up against and speak falsely against and persecute? It should. Or are we so innocuous that even the enemies of Christ don't bother opposing us? The deadness in the church of Sardis wasn't the result of attacks from their enemies. And it wasn't because of doctrinal error. No, the root of the error at Sardis, of its deadness, was brought about by a lack of watchfulness. This brings us to our third point, Christ's prescription for the church. There are five parts of Christ's prescription. The first one is this. He says, be watchful. The command to be watchful is one of the most repeated commands in the entire New Testament. Let me just read some of them to you from various places in the New Testament. Matthew 7:15, Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Matthew 24:4, He says, watch out so that no one deceives you. Matthew 24:42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day at which your Lord will come. And the next verse, but understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time at night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. Matthew 25:13. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Matthew 26:40. Then He returned to His disciples and He found them sleeping. And He said, could you men not keep watch with Me for 1 hour? Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray so that you will not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. In Luke 12:15, he warns about the danger and greed of materialism, and He says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He warns that we're to watch out for the danger of an unforgiving spirit. In Luke 17, He says, so watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. When he addresses the elders of the church in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul warned them, saying, "Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Keep watch over yourselves and over the flock. We're instructed to watch out for those who cause needless controversy and division in the church. Paul writes in Romans 16:17, "I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have heard." And he writes a similar thought in Galatians 5:15 when he says, "If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be devoured by each other." The practice of restorative discipline in the church is to be conducted with watchfulness. Galatians 6 verse 1 says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you may be tempted." When Paul wrote to the young pastor, Timothy, he said, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." A true living church of the Lord Jesus Christ will operate in a spirit of watchfulness. And so be watchful is Christ's first prescription for this church. The second thing he says is strengthen what remains. And as we've seen previously with other churches that Christ addressed these messages to, Christ sees not what's only bad with the churches, but what's good. He sees what's dead, but he also sees what's still alive. Not everything is lost. Work to strengthen what is living and effective in the service of God. The third thing he says is remember. Remember what you have received and heard. Remember the message of the gospel and the instruction in Christian living that you've received. Remember that it was by the grace of God alone that you were saved. It wasn't because you deserved salvation. Once you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Once you were alienated from God, you were his enemies, but now you've been reconciled by the blood of Christ. Once you were no people, now you're the people of God. Christ says, remember. One of the things that can bring a church out of its deadness is to remember and to meditate on the good news of God's word. And as individual believers in Christ, when you feel a sense of deadness come over you, that's something that happens to all Christians at one time or another. One of the best prescriptions that you can have for that feeling of deadness is to go back and to meditate on the great mercies of God that he's given you in Jesus Christ. Let God's word thrill you all over again like it did when it was first new to you. Nothing can melt a cold heart like the message of God's love in the gospel. Fourth, Jesus says, obey it. The King James here says, hold fast. In other words, don't give in or let up. The faith that we have is something we are to contend for. And not just once, we're to contend for it continually. We need to believe the gospel and to contend for the faith even when we don't feel like it. If there's anything that Christians in our generation need to learn, it's how to be faithful even when God seems to be 1,000 miles away. Sometimes the darkness can be so thick that you just have to make a stand, regardless of how you feel, and say, I'm going to live like a believer. I'm going to be true to Christ even though I don't sense His presence. I pray that His presence will once again be felt in my life. But until it is felt, I'm going to obey. One of my favorite books, probably the favorite book in the series, Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, is the fourth one, called The Silver Chair. Hopefully some of you have read it, especially maybe the younger members of the congregation. It's an interesting story. It's about two young children who go off on a mission to rescue the lost Prince Rillian of Narnia. And as they go out to rescue Prince Rillian, who is held underground by the Green Witch in Underworld, they're accompanied by this curious fellow called Puddleglum the Marshwiggle. Puddleglum's a very interesting character. If you haven't read the book, you got to read it. It's precious. But what's interesting in that book is when they get into the witch's realm and they find the prince who has been strapped into this silver chair that makes him forget who he is, and he's going to be the witch's pawn as she plans to lead her invasion armies into Narnia. The witch returns, and there are the two children and Puddleglum the Marshwiggle in front of the witch. And the witch tries to make them forget. She throws some powder into the fire, and it makes a smoke that fills the room, and they get sleepy. And she then turns all these arguments around that, you know, the children say, we are from Overworld, and we represent Aslan. And she says, well, what is Aslan? Well, he's the great lion, the king of Narnia. And the children, the witch says, lion? What's a lion? I've never heard of lions. I've heard of cats, though. I like cats. The only real thing is what's in my world. There's cats. There's no lions. There is no Aslan. She does the same thing about the sun. They say they're from the overworld. She said, there is no overworld. And they said, yes, that's where the sun hangs in the sky. And she says, what? Hangs from what? You've seen lamps, and so you imagine that there's a sun in the sky. The children fall under the spell of the witch. But this guy, Puddleglum the Marshwiggle, who is very... He's a funny character. He speaks funny. He finally says, I don't know about you. You may be able to paint Overworld out of existence and say that there's no Aslan in this, but I'm a Narnian, and I'm going to live for Narnia no matter what. And he makes this decision. He takes his hand and he plunges it into the fire and burns himself. And the pain clears his mind. And he says, we're leaving. And you know, that's a powerful example that C.S. Lewis put into that book about living the Christian life. Sometimes we're under the spell of the world, just like the children were under the spell of the witch in Underworld. And you can't feel God's presence. You don't feel like a Christian. You don't feel like God's winning the day. But you've just got to live as a Christian. A lot to be learned from the story of Puddleglum the Marshwiggle. Finally, the last thing that Jesus says in this passage here, His last word of advice is repent. That's the last part of the prescription. Repent. Turn around. That's what it means to repent. It's urgent, he says. Don't brush it off and forget about it. He says, or else I will come like a thief. In other words, he will come unexpectedly. Don't think that this is a reference to the second coming. Because the second coming will take place whether or not the church of Sardis is ready for it. That's not what Christ is talking about. He's not talking about coming at the second coming. This is a threat of coming in judgment on the church unless they repent. It's a judgment that they would not expect would be coming. Just as thieves don't send invitations or notices when they're coming to break into your house, the judgment on this church will be swift and unexpected unless they repent. You notice that Christ says that there are some in Sardis who are unsoiled. There's a faithful remnant even in that church. And Christ says that they will walk with him in white. Now, the colors of Revelation are kind of interesting to interpret. Colors mean different things in different cultures. White in our culture, I think our tendency is to think of it as a color of purity. And sometimes it is used that way in the Bible. The Bible talks about, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. It talks about purity. In our culture, brides dress in white at their weddings, and that's supposed to be say something about the purity of the bride and the holiness of marriage. In China, though, white is associated with death, and white is not the color that you normally see at weddings. Well, here and elsewhere in the book of Revelation, the color white frequently is used as the color that the victor wears. Well, that's not a common use in our culture. The bride doesn't wear white at her wedding because someone is being conquered any more than she wears it to express death. But in Bible times, and the book of Revelation picks up on this usage a lot, white is the color of the one who conquers. And so later on in the book of Revelation, you have the four horsemen who go out, and the first one is the rider on the white horse. He goes forth conquering and to conquer. And at the end of the book of Revelation, you have Christ going forth as a rider on a white horse, and his name is Faithful and True. He's leading the armies of heaven in conquest over their enemies. So to the faithful remnant in the church of Sardis, to those who have not soiled their clothes but have stood firm, Jesus says, they will walk with him in white as conquerors. And he adds, he who overcomes, I will not blot out of the book of life. Now, does that mean that people whose names are in the book of life can be erased or blotted out? Not at all. This is one of those figures of speech in the Bible that makes a positive statement by negating the opposite. It's the teaching of the Bible from cover to cover that the elect of God will never finally perish or be lost. Those who overcome will persevere to the end, and they will not be lost or blotted out. And then the words that we've heard so many times before. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This isn't just for the church of Sardis. This is for all of the churches, and it's for us too. And so, friends, the message to the church of Sardis is a reminder to us to be watchful. The Christian life is a journey. And we can't afford to go to sleep on the enchanted ground. To forget to be watchful or to go asleep spiritually would be to enter the sleep of death. And if we have a reputation of being alive, we must not rest in that. We need to be truly alive and watchful as we seek to overcome sin and evil and spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you so glad that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Jesus not only brings dead sinners out of the sleep of death by the new birth, But he can also bring life to churches that are dead. Even churches that have the reputation of being alive while they're dead. He can take the smoldering embers of a church and blow them into a great blaze. So when you look at your own heart and you see that there's a measure of deadness there that shouldn't be there, remember that Jesus is the heart changer. And this morning, he says to us what he long ago said to the church of Sardis: be watchful, strengthen what remains, remember what you've received, obey it, and repent. And he promises to those who are faithful that they will walk with him in white as conquerors. May God grant us that spirit of watchfulness, and as his people, may we never grow weary or slumber or sleep. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, sometimes it's hard for us to hear these kind of words. Words which remind us, Lord, that it's so easy for us to fall asleep. And then to examine ourselves, Lord, sometimes we put off doing that to see whether we're truly being vigilant and watchful and walking with you. Yet, Lord, we know that our Lord Jesus spoke those words because he seeks our good. He seeks us to love him and to walk with him. And Father, I pray that you will help each of us and help us as a congregation, Lord, and help your church wherever it is, Lord, to heed these words that you have given to the churches. Lord, help us not to rest in a good reputation if that's what we have. Help us not, Lord, to be a church that's in the sleep of death, but awake and vigilant and on fire for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that the sevenfold Spirit of God is in your hand. And we pray, Father, that you would cause your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, Lord. And if there's something, Lord, that we are doing that offends him and that keeps him from exercising the kind of life and sway that you would have him have in our lives, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to repent and remember and turn to you, Lord, and obey your word. Thank you, Father, that you care for your churches, and thank you that you've given us these messages, Lord, for our good. Through Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen.